Thank you, Tim. Would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Philemon. Philemon. Say, where's that? It's on page 1286. I know so many of God's people just seem to pass over this because it's only one chapter. But it has a tremendous amount of truth for us in it because it's the Word of God. And so let's think of that as we read it now this morning. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he, he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Therefore, salute Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much this morning for the Word of God. I thank you that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I thank you, dear Lord, that this is thy word. It is not man's word. I thank you, dear Lord, that you have something to say to us today. And Lord, I pray that I'll remember that I'm crucified with Christ and I can't do anything. I'm dead. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would anoint me. Lord, that the Word of God might find lodging in good soil, that it might bring forth fruit. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Philemon is one of four one-chapter epistles in the New Testament. Someone has called them telegrams, because telegrams usually aren't a letter. This is a personal plea from Paul to Philemon to forgive and receive back Onesimus, a slave who had stolen from Philemon and ran away. He came to Rome where he met Paul. And you can't meet Paul without getting converted. He came to Rome, met Paul, he was converted, and Paul was now going to send him back to to Philemon. I want to concentrate our attention on verses 8 through 21, Paul's plea for Onesimus. There are three reasons for forgiveness, particularly set forth in this little epistle. Three reasons for forgiveness. Let me begin by saying that I appreciated so much Brother Dylan's message on pride last week. That's the way it goes when you get old. You just kind of forget. But I appreciated so much that message simply because it had application to me. I've always had a streak of pride. Nothing really to be proud of, but nevertheless, it's been there. And I think that pride can destroy you as far as the ministry is concerned. But I'm also thoroughly convinced that unless there is forgiveness in your heart toward those that have wronged you, you will be destroyed in the ministry and in every other area of your life. There needs to be forgiveness. And there are three reasons, there are three reasons given to us in this scripture for Philemon to forgive Onesimus. First of all, forgive him for love's sake. Notice, please, in verse 9, Paul says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee to that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee." For love's sake. Love? Love? After what he's done for me? After what he's done to me, rather? After what he has done? I can't love him. I can't forgive him. No, you can't. But God can. In fact, take a look at yourself. God can. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given unto us." Now listen to me. I am assuming, I don't know, I can't know anybody's heart here, but I'm assuming that all of you that are sitting in this audience and those that might be listening online, I think, have been saved. And when you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence in your life. One of the messages that Dwight Smith preached a couple of weeks ago was Christ in you and you in Christ. Christ in you by the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Holy Spirit of God, who is God, lives in you, then the love of God is in you. And so therefore, the key is that you can love those who have wronged you. 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Verses 10 and 11, it says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, let me stop for just a moment to explain love. We've got an idea that love is, I love her. I love him. Not that kind of love. We're talking about agape love. Or agape love. Let's leave it right there. I don't want to get into the Greek here because it won't do me any good or you any good. But agape love. It's a love that serves. It's a love that gives. It's a love that forgives. So first of all, we need to forgive because of love's sake, for love's sake. And then secondly, we need to forgive because of the change in Onesimus. He pleads for forgiveness for him because of the change that's taken place. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have got begotten in my bonds. My son, he has been saved. Verse 16, look at verse 16. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. A brother, one who has been saved, one who has been come to the Lord Jesus Christ and put his faith and trust in his finished work for his salvation. He is now a brother. And that results in a changed character. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, his character is changed. Look at verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. It's interesting that Paul Onesimus' name means profitable. But he sure wasn't profitable to Philemon. But now he is profitable. Now he is living up to his name. He did not live up to his name, but now all of that has changed. All of that has changed. When a person receives Christ, he is changed. I know. I've been there. I've seen God change my life. And incidentally, he's not done. Or is he done with you? He's still changing our lives, making changes in our lives that need to be made. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 9, Paul says that he's sending Tychicus with Onesimus, and his description of him, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. The character has changed. Has changed the character. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we all know that verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me, Paul is talking about his own self now, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul in the first part of that chapter talks about all of the things that he had, what he was, and how faithful he was and all of the rest of that. And then he says in verse 7, but the things, what things were mine, what things were the things that I wanted, those things I counted as loss for Christ. I wasn't a persecutor. I wasn't injurious. I wasn't any of those things that Paul said he was. I was a lot worse. God saved me. God saved me, and he changed me. He didn't just patch up the old man. The old man wasn't worth patching up. But he did give me a new life. And if you know Christ as your Savior, he gave you a new life, a new character. And so because of the change in Onesimus, Paul is saying, receive him back, forgive him. And then a third reason for, and I think this is the probably the most important one, third reason for the asking for forgiveness is because of the sovereignty of God. Look at verses 15 and 16, please. For perhaps, and notice the word perhaps, see, because Paul doesn't know for sure. So he's saying perhaps, perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The sovereignty of God, perhaps. Listen, people, we don't always understand what goes on. We don't always understand what is happening. But we can be sure that God is in charge. He has always been in charge. He will always be in charge. I have a little note in my uninspired pages of my Bible that says a Christian can ask how and when and where, but never why. We ought not to ask why. We ought to step back and say, God, you're in charge. I don't know what's going on, but I'm thankful that you're in charge and I can depend upon you. Can't you? Can't you depend upon God? If you can't depend upon God, I don't know what in the world you're doing here. In fact, probably most of you are depending upon God to pay your bill. God is in charge. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, I think about Joseph. I'm sure that when Joseph was tossed into the pit, he didn't say, why? In fact, I don't find that in the scriptures. And when he was sold as a slave to Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, he didn't say, why? When he wound up in the prison, he didn't say, why? In fact, he didn't know what was going on until he was released from the prison and became the prime minister of Egypt. And it's so interesting that in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when Joseph talked to his brothers after his father had died, when Joseph talked to his brothers, he said, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. God was in charge. Joseph recognized that. Was that the case here? Was that the case as far as Onesimus was concerned? Certainly was. You see, it was profitable for Onesimus. He got saved. Ran away to Rome and got saved. It was profitable for Paul. Verse 13 tells us that whom I would have retained with me, that in my thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. It was profitable for Paul because Onesimus was taking care of Paul, helping Paul there. And then it was profitable for Philemon. Verse 16, he is now a brother. Not just a servant, but a brother. And so it was profitable. God was in charge. The sovereignty of God is something that I'm afraid we don't pay too much attention to. We just go along our way and forget about some things. But listen, having given the reasons for forgiving Onesimus and receiving him back, now Paul makes the plea. He has two very important points. Verse 17. If thou count me, therefore, a partner, receive him as myself. That's the doctrine of substitution. The doctrine of substitution. Those of you that have been in my classes, you've seen the overhead that I put up once in a while, showing three crosses on a hill and a young person standing and looking at those crosses. And underneath that, I have written, for me. That's substitution. Listen, people, listen to me. You and I should have been killed a long time ago. God should have wiped us out a long time ago. But he didn't. Instead, his son died in our place. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for you. Don't ever forget that. And every person you come in contact with who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus died for that person too. I like something that Dr. Scoville told me about yesterday, about a preacher who was in a church that had been inculcated with the hyper-Calvinism, election kind of thing. And the preacher, when he got through preaching, gave the invitation. He said, listen, if you want to be saved, if you need to be saved, you come. If you're not sure whether you're elect, don't make any difference. Come anyhow, I'll get you in. I love that. That was a great, great truth. Every person, and you know, every person that you come in contact with is either a missionary or a mission field. And that's what you are. Lost people have a substitute. They may not have accepted that substitute yet, but they do have a substitute. He says, receive him as myself. That's substitution. In other words, when Onesimus comes, Philemon, when Onesimus comes, I'm putting this in child's language now. When Onesimus comes, think of him as me, Paul, not as a thief, not as a slave, not as one who needs to be prosecuted or even killed. Says, think of him as me. He is my, I will be the substitute for him. And then not only, you know, not only that, but look at verses 18 and 19, where the apostle says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Obviously, Onesimus had stolen. And so Paul is saying to Philemon, says, listen, if he has taken anything from you, just charge that to my account. Look at verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. I will repay it. Here's an illustration of the price being paid. Whatever Christ has done for us with God, whatever Christ has done with for us with God the Father, Paul does for Onesimus with Philemon. And whatever the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and for me before God, it's to our account. We have, an illustration of the tremendous doctrine to me of imputation. Would you turn, please, for just a moment to Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I want you to look at several verses with me. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Romans 4, 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, Genesis chapter 15, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. In other words, when Abraham put his faith and trust in what God had told him, at that point in time, Abraham became justified, was declared righteous before God. And when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at that moment, you were declared righteous before God. Now, it doesn't mean that you lived righteous necessarily. You and I know that. We still have a long ways to go. Look, please, at verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I was talking with a person a couple of weeks ago about their soul, about salvation. They said, well, if you do the very best you can and so forth. I said, have you done the best you can? Well, I don't know. I said, I don't have to worry about that because Jesus did his best for me. He went to the cross and paid the price. Blessed, verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. People, let me try to illustrate this. Here I was, thirty years old, something like that, loaded with sin. I had lived a wicked life, loaded with sin. Over here is the Son of God, the pure, spotless, sinless Lamb of God, pure, clean, nothing to be charged against Him whatsoever. And on November 4th, 1958, I heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believed what Jesus Christ had done for me. What He had done was sufficient to pay the price of my sins. And at that moment, when I trusted Christ as Savior, at that moment, God the Father took my sin and placed it upon Jesus Christ, and He took the pure righteousness of Jesus Christ and placed it upon me. That's imputation. And imputation takes place by faith and by faith alone. When I received Christ as my Savior, all my sin was put to His account and all of His righteousness was put to my account. And so now I stand before God Almighty. I stand before God Almighty perfect, just as perfect as Jesus Christ. When the Father looks at me, He is looking at Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I am Jesus Christ, but it means He's looking at me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for me. I am completely forgiven of all my sin. A-L-L. All! Past, present, future, my sins are gone. That old chorus we used to sing, gone, 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 now my sins are gone. Yes, buried in the deepest sea, and in my heart's a song. Why? Because my sin is gone. I am completely forgiven. I am now accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved. That verse really stirs my heart when I think about the fact that I am accepted by God. God, holy, righteous. And yet, He accepts someone like me and someone like you. Now Paul is asking Philemon to make the personal application of imputation and substitution, just as I'm asking you right now. First of all, in salvation, let me ask you, are these two doctrines true in your life? Have you accepted the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ on your behalf? Have you? If you haven't, you need to do that. Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? I spoke to someone the other night and asked that individual. I said, do you know for sure if you're going to heaven when you die? She said, no. She said, yes, I do. I said, oh. I said, how do you know that? And she said, let me qualify that. And I, whenever somebody says something like that, I recognize that they need some information, biblical information. And so she said, you got to do the best you can. I said, are you doing the best you can? She said, I don't know. You see, your sins are not forgiven by what you do. Somebody said one time, well, you know, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. What are you going to do about the leaves that are past? You got to do something about those. Every one of us were fugitives from God, just as Onesimus was. Onesimus was a fugitive from God. Every single one of us were fugitives from God. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us were under the penalty of death, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus says to the Father, when I came to Christ, Jesus said to the Father, accept him as if he were me. That's substitution. And then he says, charge his sins to my account. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, listen to me, when Jesus died on the cross, I don't understand it. My brain is not very functional. I don't understand it. But somehow, in the economy of God, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, all of the sins of all mankind for all time were on him. He bore it all. He paid the whole price. There's nothing left to do. Jesus says to the Father, accept him as if he were me. And don't worry about the don't think about the sins, because I've already paid the price for that. And all we need to do is to accept the offer. Jesus offers to you and to me salvation. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you haven't done it, do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Felix said, almost thou persuadest me to be a... Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Felix said, at a more convenient time, I'll call for you, Paul, to hear about this. We need to do it now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, do it now. But secondly, if you have received the kind of forgiveness that Paul is asking for Onesimus, if you have received that kind of forgiveness, how can we withhold forgiveness from another person? Let me ask you to do this just for a moment. Just think, is there someone that has done something to you, whether it be major or minor, someone has done something to you, and you can remember that? Can you? That means you haven't forgiven. Somebody said, well, and I'm counseling a couple that need some counsel. And the fellow said to me, he says, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Then you can't forgive. You haven't forgiven. You see, when genuine forgiveness takes place in your heart toward another person, then the memory of that problem or that difficulty or whatever was that happened to you, that memory can be taken care of as well. If you receive the kind of forgiveness that Jesus Christ provided for you on the cross of Calvary, how in the world can we withhold forgiveness from another for whatever they have done? Because listen, whatever anybody has ever done to you is nothing compared to what you and I have done to Jesus Christ. So I call upon you to forgive. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, forsaking, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Are you wallowing in bitterness? heard Dr. Comfort say on more than one occasion, adultery has destroyed its thousands. Bitterness has destroyed its tens of thousands. And where does bitterness come from? Bitterness comes from not having a forgiving spirit. And if God has forgiven us through Christ Jesus, then you and I can forgive others in the same way. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. I want you to think about it. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Think back now. Think back to whatever it was that happened in your life by this individual, this other person. You remember it? Why don't you take it to the cross, just as you've taken all your other sins to the cross? And let me say this to you. A lack of forgiveness on your part toward whatever has been done to you is sin. I need to forgive. Why don't you right now, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, why don't you simply say to God, Lord, I remember what that individual did. And Lord, right now, on the basis of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to forgive completely, just as you have forgiven me completely. Did you do that? Could I pray for you? If right now you're remembering and forgiving, would you just slip up your hand? Pray for me. God bless you all over. Yes, God bless you. Listen to me. That lack of forgiveness in your life will destroy you eventually. So do it now. Father, I pray for those who indicated that there are some areas of forgiveness that they need to practice. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would do the work in their lives and through their lives. Lord, if there's a teacher, a roommate, a parent, a pastor, God, only you know. And I pray that you will do the work that needs to be done in the life of every single person in this room. Lord, not just the students, but in my life as well. And I thank you for that. And Father, if there's someone here this morning without Christ, would you please bring them to the place of saying yes and receiving Christ and his righteousness, his substitution, and his full payment for their sin. And I thank you for that. Dear God, accomplish your will, I pray, in this invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if God has spoken to you and there's some area of forgiveness that you need to work on, why don't you come to the front here and get on your knees and talk to the Lord about it as we have the invitation. God bless you.